about 14 years ago. 14 years ago this month, Cheryl and I moved into 713 Walnut Street. So it was a big journey for us to move, the steps by step. And then it was the first time really I ever lived in a close town, in a town. And one where you can open up your window and see what the neighbors are having for supper, type of deal. And so it was a little bit of a journey for us to get there, and just in my own spirit. And then we purchased the house. We looked at the house, and we purchased the house. We looked at it like on a Friday. We sent in an offer, and they accepted it on Monday. So it was a quick turnaround, but it was the 18th house or the 26th house that we looked at. So we were ready just to, just shoot it, gut it, drag it out of the field. We were ready to get a house. And we had some special needs for the house because my office is in our home, so we needed a place where I could have my office. And so we were looking for a particular house, and we found it, 713 Walnut, 14 years ago this month. We moved into there, and we had to go to conference, which I need to go to this following week. I'll be gone Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, but we had to go to conference. So we moved in on a Monday, and then we had to go to conference Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So we just carried all the boxes in, just set everything in the middle, and we went to conference for 3 days. And when we came home, we came home to boxes and just all kinds of stuff. Where do you get all that stuff? Where's all that stuff now? It's kind of hiding in the corners and turns into dust, I think. And it gets in the corners of the house. And so as we have navigated the house, we had to make some changes to the house so that it would work for us, work better for us. And so we had to take out some walls. And then when you take out walls, you expose things that are inside of walls. And sometimes that's not always the easiest thing to do. And then you take out ceilings, and you say, where did that come from? Why is that in the ceiling? And then you put a square up against the wall, and then you just kind of throw the square out the window and just start nailing things together, type of deal. And you do a lot of praying. I'm always looking for form of two before. You just kind of pour it out in the shape you want, and it hardens overnight, and then you can stick it up, wherever you need it. So one of the journeys that we had to do, we took out the closet, the big closet system. I'm getting to the message. Hang in there. So I think this, I'm just going to go, but this is, we took out this big wall, okay, and then I put it in this closet. And I thought that was a good place right next to our back door or our side door. We have a side door and we have a front door. We don't really have a back door. It's too big a step. But we have a side door and a front door. So next to the side door, we put in this closet. I got a picture of it here. Here's the closet. There's the closet. I put a new thermostat in. If anybody cares, that's the white thing on the wall there. I'm happy with that. It works well, type of deal. So, but anyway, here's the closet. If you've been in our house, you've seen that closet before. It's a rather nice closet. Push the next button here. Do you see these two pieces here? The yellow arrow points to the little hole where the strike plate's supposed to be. You know where the strike plate goes on? A door, right? A door. It's supposed to be a door there. And the other one, the one on this side, is, you can see the hinge. It's all cut out. All the holes are pre-drilled. Everything, it's ready to receive a hinge. Do you see a hinge there? There's no hinge there. Now, hang with me. It's already been 12 years since I put that closet in there. All right, so 12 years ago, I built this closet, and I have nice hinge cutouts ready to receive a hinge. I even have the hole to ready to receive the strike plate for the knob. Push to the next button. I just want to add, I see the little red arrow up here. Guess what's behind the wall? It's 2x6 surrounded, so I can put a shelf in there because the closet needs a shelf, right, and a bar to hang things on. So I got a buried 2x6 there so I can have a good, strong shelf. And do you see a shelf there? Now, there's no shelf there either. There's no door on our closet. It's a really cool closet, but it doesn't have any door. It has hinge spots, and it has strike plate hole, and it has supports for a closet shelving, but it's not there yet. And the other day, not too long ago, a couple months ago, I was just thinking maybe it's time, maybe it's time. I don't want to push anything or rush anything, and so maybe it's time to put a door on the closet. And I told Cheryl, I think I'll put a door on the closet. And she says, I kind of like it without a door. And I wasn't sure if she was trying to please me or saying, that's okay, it's only been 12 years, take your time, we don't want to rush into anything. Or really if she was okay without a door. And so I stepped back and I said, I agree. Who am I to argue? It looks good without a door. And then I got to thinking, it's incomplete. And I wondered, all of a sudden, it's incomplete. And Cheryl had a list of reasons why it's okay without a door. We put chairs in there. Maybe the chairs wouldn't fit if the door was there. And so we had this whole set of reasons why incomplete was okay. But all of a sudden, we got okay with living incomplete, with something that was incomplete in our lives. And I wonder that as I pondered that thought with even the simple closet, am I okay with being incomplete in my life? Do I even defend it now? Do I even think of, this is okay because I can get along without it, or maybe it even works better now. I'm used to this incompleteness. I'm used to this closet without a door. I'm used to this closet without a shelf. And maybe I'm used to these things in my life, and it's incomplete. I know I don't have, I'm okay with living with less than what is possible. Am I okay? Are you okay with living with less than is possible? Now, I'm not talking necessarily only closets, and I can take pictures around our house of other things that it's, you know, I want to slowly go into, you know, 10, 12-year plan type of deal. But I wonder if that's the same way with my spiritual life. And, okay, God, I'll get there. He said, but you're living with less than is possible. I got more for you. And you're on the 10-year plan, and I want you to be on the 10-minute plan at times. I want you to be on the 10-week plan, perhaps. I want you, but you're still, get off the 10 years. Why do you get satisfied with less than what I have for you? Now you're even making excuses and you're defending it. Why are you doing that? I've got more. Stop being okay with living with incompletion. Stop being okay with living with less than is possible. Do I want, and I ask myself, this is one reason I have them here, do I want all that is possible? Do I want all that is possible? And you have to ask yourself that, because I can't answer that for you. Or is your life incomplete and you're okay with that? Now you're even starting to defend it. And now you're starting to see the benefit of not having a door on the closet. God says, why are you living that way? I have more for you. I want you to go more. I want you to go deeper. I want you to walk with me more and more and more. Are you okay with living with not all that's possible? See, I think I'm a lot less hungry than what God has cooked groceries for. I think God's got this feast, and I said, not so much, because I'm filling up on something else, perhaps. Or I'm okay with not having all that God has for me. And it's disturbing to my own heart, to my own life. I'm saying, God, is that real in my life? And I stood in front of the mirror several times this week. I said, God, is that me? Because I don't want to be okay with living with less than is possible. And we know we've been on this journey through the Peter passage, and God says, I got more for you, and more for you, and more for you. And he starts out, and just to remind us where we're at, he starts out with this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God, nothing you did, and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, .. That means there's more information yet to come. So hang in there, but he's talking about something he's given you. Through the righteousness of God, he's provided this salvation for us. He provided this faith for us. He's provided a way that we can know God. He said, I want you to know God, but I don't want you to be only knowing God. I want you to know me. I want more for you. I got more for you. You're going to add something to your faith. I want you to grow. Don't be okay with less than what is possible. You've received a faith. And then he goes on to add words like this in verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. How? Through knowing Jesus. Through this. May grace and peace be yours in abundance through this. So now I think he's explaining what this faith is. He said, you got this thing that's precious, and you got this thing that now dispenses grace and peace into your life in abundance. Through the knowing and the knowledge of God and our Jesus, our Lord. So you got this grace, this unearned favor, and you got this peace, this in harmony with God, and you got this knowledge, not this cognitive data, but this living knowledge of God, this living intimacy with Jesus. You got this living intimacy with Jesus. And again, I've said it several weeks in a row, and I'm going to continue to say it. I hope I say it for all my life. It's not, are you saved? Do you have a living intimacy with Jesus? Because salvation is something that we get in our heads. It's only good for when we die. Are you saved? And most of the time that means if you die, are you going to hell? But Jesus said, okay, I got that too. If you're living, you're mine. And if you're dead, you're mine. Whatever goes on in your mind. But I want you to know you got an intimacy with Jesus. You got this relationship with Jesus. He said he calls it a faith, a precious faith. And he uses these words with grace and peace and knowledge and living intimacy. And verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowing of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power. So this faith, listen, I got to make sense of this in my own brain. Maybe I can just preach to myself because I don't want to really bore anybody. And so if I'm going to bore anybody, I'll bore myself. But you got a precious faith. It's saturated in peace. It's saturated in grace. It's saturated in intimacy with Jesus. Are you hearing me? You have an intimacy with Jesus, he said. It's not just this blank slate out there, this unknown thing. You got this intimacy with Jesus, and he's connected you to the divine power and divine provision and a divine calling on your life. And that's all wrapped up, I believe, in that word, in precious faith. You have that. You have all that. You have a divine power. You have a divine provision. You have a divine calling. And verse 4 says this, through these he has given us a very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Woo. That's all in just precious faith. No wonder they have to give it the adjective precious. He said, you have something out of this world. You have something miraculous. You have this precious faith. You have this real intimacy with Jesus. You have this divine power and this divine provision and this divine calling. Now you have a divine connection. You are touching God. Just let that soak in for a minute. You are touching God. Verse 5 says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, to add to that. We won't go back through it. I'm tempted to go back over here and walk through each one of those little tidbits because I want to remember what I have, and I don't just have something that goes with me when I die. It has something that's real now, a precious faith. But then he says, for this very reason, because you have this faith, because you have this precious faith, make every effort or work at it. Strive for it. Pull out all the stops. Would you stop sitting down? Would you stop laying down? You're not a couch potato. You're someone with a precious faith. They'll make every effort. Well, I try to live a life for Jesus. You didn't make every effort according to God. Amen. I've shared this story before, going and taking a box of food to a place in the area. Some single mom needed some food, and she was, I mean, it was a rough situation. I take the food to the house, and she lets me in, and I sit it on the table, and I'm just sharing with her just a little bit, and all of a sudden I hear somebody get off the couch. Well, it's a guy gets off the couch that I look just below his Adam's apple, and he steps up to me. I'm like, I'm going to die. Jesus, receive my battered body right now. And he's got leather on. He's got, you know, he's got more tattoos than he's got skin. I don't have any problem with tattoos. I have tattoos too. But I'm kind of getting this is what's happening. And he said something to me, and I just simply said this. If you want the tough life, why don't you try walking with Jesus? That separates the men from the boys. If I'm dying, I'm going out good. And he sat back down on the couch, and I finished what I was doing, and I walked away. I got something for you. And you need to make every effort, because sometimes it's not going to be easy. Why? Let me jump ahead just a verse. Because verses 5, for the rest of 5, just put it back for a minute. The rest of 5 and 6 and 7 starts making this list that we're going through. But let me remind you of why we're doing this. Because here's verse 8. Here's, push it up here. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge or your knowing or this faith, this intimacy with Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like your mom using your middle name. Yeah? Lord Jesus Christ. You got to possess these in increasing quality. So let me just bolt ahead here. And he says, add to your faith this grace, peace, intimacy with Jesus, divine power, God-touching thing. Add to that goodness, this unbridled moral muscle, a passionate and fiery preference to right to wrong. Add to your goodness knowledge, this deeper and enlarged knowing of a holy, righteous, loving, just, all-powerful, all-knowing, and living God. Self-control, you need to add self-control to that because God's going to show you some things that you don't think you can do. You got to remain in self-control because he's going to take you places you don't think you can go. So this self-control, this ability to stay the course in the face of internal resistance and conflicts, and perseverance, this ability to stay on course in the face of external resistance and conflict, and add to your perseverance godliness, he says. So finally, we're to the message of today. I need oxygen already. I'm like one of those linemen that pick up the ball, run it back 50 yards for a touchdown. Then they got this whole mask on. She is preaching today. So add to all that, add to your faith, add to your perseverance, self-control, knowledge, goodness, and faith. Add to that godliness. Godliness is never used in reference to God. Push the button. It's never used in reference to God. Because godliness simply means godlikeness. And as someone pointed out on Wednesday night, godliness is never capitalized unless it's the beginning of a sentence because it's not referring to God. It's referring to godlikeness. And God is not like God. God is God. God is not like God. He is God. Humans are not God, but we can be like God. Listen, grab onto that for just a minute. You can be like God. Now, you can't be a God, so don't get all up in arms of, oh, you can be a God and have your own creation and do everything. Now, there are faiths that believe that. That's not what God's saying, but you can be like me. You can't be me, but you can be like me. You can be like God. The tragedy, I think, that we face is that we try to make God like us. We try to humanize God rather than God-ize ourselves. And I know that God-ize, I had to add it to my dictionary too, but now it's in my dictionary because Webster doesn't know everything. Don't underline that word red. How dare you, word processing program. Don't you know that God says I can God-ize myself? Don't you know that God says I can be like God? I am not going to humanize God. I am going to God-ize myself because I'm going to add godliness to this amazing faith that God has given me. I'm going to add godliness to it. I'm going to be like God. Godliness is the ability to be like God, to think like God and to act like God. You can think like God and act like God. You can think like God and act like God. What does that do for you? Some of you don't even want to look in the mirror. Sometimes it's hard to look in the mirror, isn't it? God says, I want you to be like me. Will you just go to the mirror and just say, God, I want to be like you. God, I want to be like you. God, I want to be like you. I want to be like you, God. You said I could be like you, God. I want to think like you, God, and I want to act like you, God, because I'm tired of acting like a human. Because there's too many people acting like humans. And frankly, humans aren't that nice. Just read the news. Humans are pretty miserable. Humans can be pretty miserable to each other. Do you understand what humans do to humans? For crying out loud, somebody needs to slap somebody and wake them up. Why would you want to be like a human when God says you can be like me? I want to strive to be like human. I don't want to be human. I want to be godly. I want this godliness. I want to eat of this godliness. God says, you can be like me. Now you're going to add that to your faith because I'm not done. I'm not done in your life. I give you this intimacy with me, and I give you these other things. Now I want you to be like me. I want you to think like me and act like me. To me, that's just, I had to sit back in my chair, and I think, wow, God, you said I could be like you. What an honor. What a privilege. That you don't just say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're miserable, you're upside down, you're wrong, you're wrong. But you say, I'm going to give you something so powerful and so precious that you're going to be able to consume it, and then you're going to be able to consume a godliness that's going to make you like me. I want you to be like me. You've been a human way too long. And when we stay human, we stay defeated. And God says, I don't want you to be defeated. I want you to be victorious. And in order for me to give you victory, I need you to think like me and act like me. I need to give you this special ability to be like God, this godliness to come into your life. Will you let me do that in your life? Will you let me do that in your life? Will you add to this precious faith that I've given you, this godliness, this right to look like me and to act like me? Can you imagine just if this group of people just took God at his word and said, God, we're going to be godly this week. We're not doing anything you wouldn't do this week, God. God, I am not doing anything that you wouldn't do this week. God, you said I could add godliness to my precious faith, and I'm going to add godliness to my precious. I'm going to ponder, I'm going to think, I'm going to respond, I'm going to, everything that you put in front of me this week, everything that the world puts in front of me, everything that my flesh puts in front of me this week, everything that the enemy puts in front of me this week is going to succumb to my godliness. God said you can do it. You can be godly. Can you imagine what God would do through us? And I know I'm... But that begs the question to me, God, what are you like? What are you like, God? What am I going to look like when I say yes to that, God? What am I going to look like when I say yes, I want to be godly, God, and I'm going to start consuming godliness in my life, and I'm going to start making the choices that you make, God? Well, I don't really feel it. I don't really care if we feel it or not. It's a choice. Well, when God gets done working inside of me, it'll just come out. That's not what that's saying. It's a suck it up, swallow it, and let it work in your life. Stop doing things that are ungodly, I think is what he's saying, and start doing things that are godly. So let me give you just a few pointers, I think, this morning for myself. I'm going to speed through these because there's a bunch of them. So let me just say this. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay, so now where my brain goes automatically to that is 1 Corinthians 13. And if God is love and love is this, then God is this. And God is patient, God is kind, God does not envy, He does not boast, He's not proud, He's not rude, He's not self-seeking. And guess what He wants to do? He wants you to be like Him. Am I making sense today? So in the passage continues, he says he does not anger, he keeps no record of wrong, he does not delight in evil, he rejoices with the truth, he always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails, and I want you to be like me. Did you just see the shopping list he just gave us? He said, I'm going to do that in your life. I'm going to give you the ability to be patient because I'm patient. And all of a sudden, you're going to start being patient. You know what the definition of patient is? I've just got a few more slides and a whole bunch of mirrors here, one for each of you maybe. Right? He said, I'm going to give you the ability to be wronged and not throw wrong back at someone else. Wouldn't that be so cool? I'm going to be able to give you the ability to, when somebody tries to throw mud at you, that you won't throw mud back. I'm going to give you that ability, man. I'm going to give you that ability. Take a look in the mirror. That's who he's going to do it to. That's human. God says, I got you. I'm going to give you the ability to be patient. Who's he going to do that to? The guy in the mirror. I'm going to give you the ability to be patient. Who's he going to do that to? The young lady in the mirror. I'm going to give you the ability to be patient to the guy in the mirror. And I'm going to give you the ability to be kind. That one says kind on the back of it. I'm going to give you the ability to be kind and comparing and caring and compassion. And I'm going to give you the ability to dispense usable grace into people's lives. I'm going to give you the ability to be kind. Because you want to be godly, and I want you to be godly, and you need to be kind. I'm going to give you the ability to be kind. The lady in the mirror. Look in the mirror. All right. It does not envy. God does not envy, and I'm going to give you the ability to, the spiteful want of somebody's success or good fortune undermining another to get what they have. God said, enough of that. That's human. Would you just stop? I'm going to give you the ability not to envy or not to be always looking at somebody else and what they've got. I'm going to give you that ability. Can you imagine having that ability? Can you imagine having the patient ability, the kind ability? And God says, will you stop thinking I can imagine and start living it? Because this is what I want to do in your life. I want to give you the ability to not to envy or not to always be striving after somebody else's stuff. The guy in the mirror. You're mine. You're Joe. Who cares what Bill or Sam has? You're Joe. You're mine. I'm going to give you the ability to know that you're mine and not always be striving after somebody else's stuff. I don't want you to envy. I want you to know that I have a walk for you. It says it does not boast. Push the button. It doesn't rub it in someone's face if you got ahead of somebody else. But these are written individually on the back of these mirrors, but he wants to do all this to you, the lady in the mirror. Can you imagine? And he wants to do it in your life. He doesn't save it for a special few. He said, I'm offering this to everybody. The guy in the mirror. The guy in the mirror. The lady in the mirror. And I know, listen, I got 15 points. I got to get moving. The Bills are playing the Patriots today. And if Bill and I can worship together in the same room on this day, we can do it any day of the year. I'm still rooting for Buffalo. Ah, oh, that hurts. I want to give you the ability not to have a haughty attitude or not walk into a room and your inflated ego, your inflated arrogance. Perfect timing, huh? I'll save that one. I'll give the other one to Frank. And the third one to Bill. I don't want you to be rude, disrespectful. I'm going to give you the ability to respect. I'm going to give you acting without concern for others is rudeness. I don't want you to be rude. I want you to be concerned for each other. Am I making sense today? I got a bunch of more mirrors. I'm just going to hand them out. Because he wants to do that to the guy in the mirror. See, the problem is we see ourselves, don't we? And God said, will you stop looking at yourself? You're human. You need to see me with you, godliness. And I'm giving you the right to add it to your precious faith. I'm going to do this in your life. It's not self-seeking. And God says, I'm going to give you this concern and this stuff. You're not going to be worried about yourself. You're going to see other people as I see them. See, the problem is now God's starting to mess with me, right? God is not self-seeking. That means he wants to give you the ability not to be self-seeking. God is not angered, and I think the NIV actually gets it wrong. I don't think the word easy should be there. Because angered is responding in a negative way. Doesn't mean you don't get angry, okay? But when you're angered, that means you respond. It's done something to you. You respond in a negative way. God said, I want you to be able to face whatever's ahead of you and not respond negatively. I don't. So don't get angry. God wants to do this to the people in the mirror. God wants to do these things to the ones in the mirror. God wants to do some amazing things to the people in the mirror. Shh, the baby's sleeping. He said, I got a plan for you, and it's called godliness. There's amazing things that I want to do in your life. And I want to give you something that you don't think you can handle to the guy in the mirror. Would you let me? Would you let me do it to you? Let me do it. Let me do it to you. Would you let me give you godliness that's going to transform you like you can't believe? Will you let me do that? I've given you a precious faith. Why do you think I would leave you hanging now? I want you to be like me. I promise I'm almost done. Always hopes and perseveres. God wants to do amazing things in your life and in your life. And in your life, and he wants to do it in your life, and your life, and your life. God says, I've given you a precious faith. Let me give you what it takes to look like me. Stand with me today. God, we started out this day, this time together with singing songs that says, "Here I am with my arms wide open, my heart surrendered." And God, all you want to do in a surrendered heart that you've given a precious faith to is give us the ability to act and think like you. God, thank you so much for that. Thank you that you care about each one of us and you're ready to transform us into reflections of you, acting like you. Father, again, I say thank you for this day. I say thank you for godliness. Help me not humanize you. Let you godize me. As I make a choice to be patient, I make a choice not to be rude. I make a choice not to be self-seeking. I make a choice not to envy. I make a choice to rejoice in the truth. I make a choice to persevere. I make a choice to trust. I make a choice. Here I stand with arms wide open, heart surrendered to you, God. Use us, transform us into godly people. Those that look like God. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.